Turn with me to our very familiar passage of Scripture, the passage that we have been using as the anchor for this series for a couple of weeks now. A passage that should be familiar to you by now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. And then, of course, we're going to be looking at some other texts throughout Scripture today that help to illuminate this passage. That's the purpose of us staying in this particular part of this series for a few weeks now. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word this morning and now the proclamation of the truths from that word. Open our hearts and minds to understanding. Lord, let your Holy Spirit enable us to speak nothing but the truth. Lord, not our opinion. Father, not what we think from what we know from the culture, what we know from society would fit in here. But Father, help us to take this truth, expose it as you would have us to learn it, know it, and apply it in our hearts to become more like Christ. For it's in his precious name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I just want to give you again the overview and the purpose of this little series, so it's constantly in our mind and constantly fresh, that we know that we are in him. That's the primary purpose of John's writing, as we have said many times as we've been in this text. All of us, at one time or another, or perhaps time after time in our lives, have struggled with assurance of whether or not we're in the kingdom, whether or not we know him, whether or not we are saved. And this passage confirms that we're saved. If we've placed our faith in him, first and foremost, if we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and we love his truth, we're obedient to his commands, and we express that love to others. We know that we are in him, that we are saved, that we're redeemed, that we're justified, that we're sanctified, that we're growing in Christ. If we hold these truths in our hearts and in our minds, and we use them in our daily lives, and we're obedient to them as we learn them, and then as we share them with others, we know we are in him because we share in his attributes. This is not something that happens instantaneously, but this is the crux of the message today. We share in the love of God that God has given us, that he has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that gives us assurance that we're in him if we share that love of God. And that's the key to today's message. The love of God in action as we share it with both the lost man and as we share it with one another. And that gives us assurance that we are one of his. It causes us to examine what true biblical love is. What true biblical love is. Especially in the light of the cultural definition of love, of the fleshly definition of love, of society's definitions of love. And then you may recall our memory key that helps us to determine if our love is a biblical love. And it's the A's, those five A's. Adoption, we've been adopted by God into his family. There is no way that you can have, experience, or share the love of God unless you are his. And we've been adopted into his family. And then attitude. What is our attitude towards love and with the love that God has given us? Do we rejoice when others have reason to rejoice? Or do we in the flesh get selfish or jealous or envious or covetous when we see others being prospered? Do we rejoice when God pours out his blessings on others? Very soon we'll see the application of all of this, and that's how we cannot have biblical love that is separated from truth. Truth has to be informed by love, and love has to be informed by truth. If you have either without the other, if you have truth, as we looked at several weeks ago, without love, you're just making an irritating noise, the Apostle Paul says. But if you have love without truth, then all you have is sentimentality. You have a fleshly, worldly type of love. And then adoration, we'll get to in a few weeks, with the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart, that takes us to a position and a posture where we love God in return. And we love God the way that God would have us love him. That's a study into itself that we'll get to soon. Because one day we decided that we were going to love God. No, that's not what the Word of God said. Because what? He first loved us. He first loved us. But today we're going to put action to this. We're going to put action to our love. We're going to put our love into action. So not only that we can express a godly attitude towards others, but so that others can see that. So the lost can see the love of Christ working through us. You know, we often pray, God, use us as an instrument to reach the world. Use us as an instrument to reach the world. We want to see the love of God working through us, both to the lost and to those within the church. Those are the two things primarily that we'll focus on this morning. So today we'll start with a challenge, and I would ask you this. How have you put the love of God in action this week? What have you done this week that would cause someone either within the church or someone outside of the church to say, that person's different. That person's got something the average person doesn't have. That person responds to life circumstances differently than most people respond to life circumstances. What have you done this week? Can you think of something? Can you think? Let me ask you this. Would praying for one another be love in action? Oh, most certainly it would. Most certainly it would. If there's nothing else you have the ability to do for whatever reason, maybe it's physical constraints, maybe it's financial constraints, we can always pray for one another. We can pray for one another. What have you done this week, this month, this year? Are you actively seeking ways to express God's love for others? Are you praying for that? God, give me opportunities to express your love. Primarily, give me opportunities to witness to the lost. Give me opportunities to express the love of God in that very first element of His love. We love Him because He first loved us. That adoption process. Are we praying for opportunities that we can express that gospel message to others? And then lest we become selfish, are you aware of those times that people have reached out to you with the love of God? I think back when I was probably, it was after Dad had passed away. He passed away when I was 10 years old, tragically. And my brother-in-law and sister had taken Mom to the Sears warehouse. It's funny how some things just stick in your mind. Sears had a huge, huge warehouse in Greensboro. And they came, picked me and Mom up from Hickory. We traveled down there to get Mom a washer and I think her first dryer. Because I remember the clothesline, the old-fashioned clothesline out behind the house. And when we were checking out as I'm sure a 10-year-old, my brother-in-law, a believer, by the way, handed me a $1 bill. Now, I was 10, so this was probably at least 1990. Somebody's doing the math real good. This was probably this was 1971. Had to be 1971. He handed me a dollar bill, and I thought I was the richest man on earth. The way that made me feel, that was nothing to him. Nothing, but it was an expression of love. It was an expression of love to his little brother-in-law. I had two people this week, just this week. And folks, this is one of the challenges to us. Help us to never overlook this and how this makes us feel, so we in turn will realize how we can be a blessing to others. Twice in the last 2 weeks, people have expressed their love to me in very tangible ways. People in this church have expressed their love to me in very tangible ways. Help us to always, God, be cognizant of people that love us. I would ask this question, and by the way, those two ways were meals. People just purchased me a meal, paid for my meal. Now, let me ask you this. Can the lost man pay for the meal of a lost man? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. But the motivation for us is different. We'll get to that shortly. The motivation for us is different. It kind of takes me to Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in His name. You know, it's one thing for a buddy at work to pay for a meal. That's fine. We've all done that. But when it's done in the name of Christ, when it's done out of His love, Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for His name, not just for any reason, but in the serving of the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope unto the end. Boy, when we express that, that's one of the keys when we express the love of Christ. It assures us. It's not only good for the person that we're benefiting, but it shows us an assurance that Christ is in us. I love the story in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus was traveling with the disciples. And this is such a picture of us sometimes when we fail to exercise the love of God in our life. They were traveling. Christ had been healing. The disciples were traveling. Keep in mind that all of this had not come together yet. The disciples were still a little confused of what was taking place with this man they were following. They were with the incarnate Son of God. They were traveling. He had just taught them about his death, burial, and resurrection, and Scripture makes it clear that they were a little foggy on this. But they weren't too foggy, because what were they arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they were comprehending some of this. They knew they were with the Messiah. They weren't quite certain what he was talking about with this, you know, they'll tear down the temple and in 3 days I'll build it back up. And these things were a little vague to them. They were arguing on this path, traveling with the incarnate Son of God about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Boy, what an example of biblical love. Not hardly. That's just the opposite. That's the covetousness. That's the envy. That's the conceit. That's that fleshly desire that we all face sometimes. We all, and folks, I'm going to tell you, that wells up if we don't do two things. It wells up if we don't express God's love and we don't recognize when people are showering God's love upon us. They had the audacity to think that the incarnate Son of God didn't know what they were talking about. What lesson did he teach them in this? Taught them a little bit of humility. Here they're welled up in pride. We're going to get to that point in just a minute, because sometimes if we are not careful about our good deeds, they can well up in pride in us. What he tells them is, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in the name of Christ," just a cold drink of water, just a cold drink of water. Our love and action might be small. You might be sitting here today thinking, how can I express the love of God? You know, I barely scrape by from week to week. I can hardly pay the bills. Maybe that's one of you. It's got nothing to do with this. The widow's mite was small. The widow's mite was tiny. She gave it out of love. The shepherd, when he lost one sheep, 1% of his livelihood, went out and looked for that. What a beautiful picture that is of Christ in us. Went out and looked for that one lost sheep to bring it back in. When we put God's love into action, we are doing it because we're doing it for the sovereign, holy God that rules this universe. Never, never overlook an opportunity. So point number one is this, and this is fairly generic. It's putting God's love into action. And this is the point. Godly biblical love meets the needs of others. Godly biblical love meets the needs of others. John says this in 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should do what? Love one another." Love one another. That is that benevolent, okay, remember what benevolent is, the attitude. That's the attitude that we have tied in with that beneficent, and that is putting into action the benevolent, beneficent love of God through us. John draws a contrast. He shows us the opposite of this love, and he tells us the story of Cain. And he tells us how, just like when the disciples, and you know those disciples were familiar with this passage of Scripture, they've been studying it their whole lives. Cain and Abel go and they make an offering of sacrifice to the Lord. And God is pleased with Abel's and displeased with Cain's. That's another message for another day. All the purpose is behind that. But what welled up in Cain when he saw that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice? It was that love, right? Because he saw where God was blessing Abel, and Cain was just overwhelmed with love because God was blessing Abel. Oh, not hardly. No, the selfishness and the covetousness and the pride and the envy all welled up in Cain. In 1 John 3:12, he says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Let's examine our hearts today when we see others blessed. The ultimate act of love, he goes on to say in verse 16, unlike Cain, who took a life, he says, we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. That is love in action. That is the ultimate picture of the love of God bestowed upon us, is that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to give his life for ours, to shed his blood in place of ours. We may never face that. We may never be called to lay down our life. We on Wednesday nights have prayed for the martyrs around the world who give their lives for the cause of the gospel. We may never be called upon to do that. Oftentimes our call to love others is much simpler than that. And he says this in verse 17, using Cain as an example of evil, using Christ as an example of righteousness. And he goes on to say, whoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his heart of compassion, his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Boy, that's the first examination question for us today. Everybody in this room has been blessed of God in one way or another. Everybody in this room has been blessed of God. If you live in the United States of America, you have been blessed of God beyond measure. And yet we look across the landscape of even our city, even our community, even our church, at opportunities that we have to share the love of God, to share the love of Christ with others, and we fail to do so. And what John asks in this passage is, how can you say, how can you have assurance that you're one of his if you don't show his love for others? Paul Washer puts it this way, we as Americans are the wealthiest Christians who have ever walked on the face of the earth. We are the most protected Christians who have ever walked on the face of the earth, and yet we are the emptiest Christians who have ever walked upon the face of the earth. There's some truth in that. That's a broad statement, but there's some truth in that. And it's because we're not pouring out our heart of compassion on others. And the question I would ask today is, why are you holding on to it? Why are you holding on to it? When God's Word tells us to be compassionate, to pour out a heart of compassion to one another, each other, to share the love of God with each other in very tangible ways. Not in your bulletin. There's a good quote in your bulletin this morning. Love is more of a verb than a noun. It has more to do with acting than with feeling. We can feel all the love we want to feel, but if we don't put that into action, John is asking, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you? I'm going to read this to you. This is from one of the best little books that you will ever read. And as a matter of fact, I think I'm going to probably order about 10 copies just for the church. Doesn't take but a couple days to read it. It's by John Piper, and it's called Don't Waste Your Life. This is a life-changing book. Let me read a quote to you. I remember reading this 10 years ago. This particular passage from this particular chapter is one of the reasons I'm in ministry today. One of the reasons that I was so convicted when I read this, because I was so looking forward to retirement. Oh, I was so looking forward to retirement. And I read this, and it changed my perspective on my future. Listen, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. This is from a transcript from a sermon that he preached. I will tell you what a tragedy is. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream, the American dream. A nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement. Collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the Creator of the universe to give Him an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Boy, when I read that, I wept. Because that is so many of us. We just want to take the love of God, get into the kingdom with it, live a life of leisure, and never bother to tell our next door neighbor about a Savior that loves them, about a Savior that gave His life for them. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a nice swing, and look at my boat. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Boy, that is an unbelievable book that all of us need to read. Godly love is not about what God's blessed you with. It's about how you have blessed others. God's love in action towards others. Number two, here's a question. How are you meeting the needs of others outside the church? Outside the church. That should cause us to ask, what is their need? Well, man's problem. Right now, man's problem is this. Turn on television tonight, this afternoon, this morning, go on the internet. Here's man's problem. Korea's about to explode. The economy's up and down. We had a tragic event in Charlottesville, Virginia yesterday. People died because of hatred on both sides. We have sickness. Think of the prayer request we heard this morning. Social and political life is in a turmoil. Folks, that's not our problem. Our problem is this. God is a holy God, and we are not. God is a holy God, and we are not. That is man's problem. Has nothing to do with your financial status, has nothing to do with your social status, has nothing to do with your medical status, nothing to do with your health, your welfare, the roof over your head. Man's problem is he is a holy God and we are not, and the church is not doing what we should about that. And we're not called to remedy all of those social problems. We're not called to remedy all of those financial. If we have an opportunity, we should do so. We're called to proclaim the truth. That's the first issue that man has, is he's separate from God. But it's touching brotherly love, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, love ye not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all brethren, which are all in Macedonia, but we beseech you. He's speaking about our brothers in Christ now. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye, he's talking about the world now. He goes from talking about other believers in Macedonia to talking about those around you in the world. He says that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. That's talking about our testimony. Here's what he's saying. Loving each other should be understood. It should be understood we love one another within the body of Christ. But what about our example to the world? He says, study to be quiet. That's an odd phrase. There's a lot of odd phrases in the King James. That's an odd phrase. What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means in 2017 terms. Kill the drama. Kill the drama. Don't let everything in life upheave you and let that be a poor testimony to the world. Show the world God's grace in your life when you face trials in your life. Show the world how a believer faces the issues of life when they come your way. Don't stir up strife. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Paul says work with your hands because in that Greek culture, laborers were considered second, third, fourth class citizens. Paul says don't be ashamed to work with your hands. Most importantly, what does your testimony look like? Is it a testimony in the context of brotherly love? The testimony of Christ is at stake. There's two ways we address these ills of society that we mentioned earlier. Number one, and I don't... People that mean well, I'll put it like that. People that mean well address the issues of society. They address poverty. They address hunger. They address all of these issues that we think about when we think about human suffering. But they do so without addressing the big issue, and that is God's holy and men are not. And what they're doing is they're making a man's path to hell very comfortable. But we can't fault them because when we withhold our brotherly love, we're making their path to hell miserable. At least they're making their path to hell comfortable. We're making their path to hell miserable when we don't express the love of God in the gospel to them. I read a good quote this week. I put it in the bulletin. It's got nothing to do with politics, by the way, what's taking place in politics today, because it's much older than that. It says, if you're more fortunate than others, it's better to build a longer table than a taller fence. Boy, welcome people. Welcome people. Show them the love of Christ in your life. And I'd ask a question. How are you expressing that love of God outside the church? How are you expressing that love of God outside the church? And then let's close with this. Are you loving those within the church? This is foundational. God doesn't, we mentioned this earlier, God doesn't need anything from us. Paul declared this early in church history. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, Paul preached in Acts 17, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. But boy, he loves using us to build his kingdom. His Acts chapter 17:28, he goes on to say, for in him we live and move and have our being. He doesn't have our being in us. We have our being in him. He's working through us and for us. In Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that spiritual gifts are given by God for the benefit of us. How are you expressing God's love to this church, this local body of believers, in accordance to the spiritual gifts that God has given you? How are you expressing his love in action? There's a practical result in this. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that there should be no schism in the body. Boy, when the love of Christ is evident in the church, when we're exercising the gifts that he gives us, that each of you have, by the way, at some point this week, take an inventory of the spiritual gifts that God has given you and ask yourself, am I exercising these to build up the body of Christ, that we have unity in this church? He goes on to say, whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Boy, that's where our love and action comes into place. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice. That's that attitude that we talked about last week, that rejoicing when God blesses. That's love in action. God doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our care, our love in action. He doesn't need that, but we do. We do as a body. Think about the times that perhaps you have missed an opportunity. Not only to pray for someone in this church that is hurting, but to put your arms around that person and let them know how much you love them. How many opportunities have we missed? God blesses so richly when we take advantage of those opportunities. Don't miss those. Don't miss them not only for the benefit of that other person, but don't miss them for your benefit as well. Boy, that causes us to grow in unity as a church. Our gifts and graces are the means by which the Lord provides what others lack. That's what Paul's saying in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, many members but one body, all built up. People are hurting. God's people are hurting. You heard the prayer request this morning. There's people in this church that are hurting. And we're going to leave here in 10, 15 minutes after we take the Lord's table, and we're not going to think about those people until we get together again next Sunday. That is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. Let's learn to wrap our arms of love around each other. God poured out his love towards us. Hope maketh not ashamed, Paul says in Romans, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that lives in us. He's given us everything we need between his word and his Holy Spirit to do everything that we need to do to accomplish his purposes in this church. Are you one of his today? And I would ask again, as we've asked every Sunday, where is your proof? Where is your proof? Do you love his truth? Are you obedient to his word? And are you expressing his love towards others? The love of God towards others. You might only have that widow's mite. That might be all that you have, but are you giving it for the kingdom? It might just be one sheep. Are you rescuing that lost sheep? Are you expressing that love of Christ to a lost and dying world? It could be one glass of water. Are you giving it in Jesus' name? Are you expressing the love of God for his kingdom purposes? Not as the world expresses love for our own benefit. Are you expressing the love of God for his kingdom purposes in obedience to his commands today to build up the church, to win the lost, and to glorify God. Let's go to him in prayer.